stories are universal. All people, in all times, in all places, tell them, listen to them, write them, read them. Sometimes they're short stories, sometimes they're long stories. Stories dating back 500 roughly BC across the cultures. And we tell stories to our children to this day. And a compelling story is one that draws the listener or the reader in with characters you can relate to, with some kind of conflict and suspense and resolution. Even better, though, than a story that happens to be compelling is a story that draws you in, and it's a true story. And greater than a true story is a story that reveals truth about God. That's exactly what we have with Ruth. It is a story. It's a true story. There's characters that we easily relate to. Situations, maybe not specifically, but generally, we can understand and empathize with the people in those situations. But what is Ruth about? Our English Bibles, by the very title, have us thinking from the beginning that it's about Ruth. But Naomi talks more than Ruth. And in a short story, because this is actually a short story, where there's a lot left out, when people speak, that's important. You pay attention to that. And Naomi speaks more than Ruth. But it's even about Naomi. This story, true story, with engaging people in it, and a gripping plot, so to speak, with some twists, even some controversy, is ultimately about God. He doesn't speak. You don't see any miracles, but it's about Him. And the fact that He doesn't speak, and He doesn't do any miracles, but it's clearly about Him, should get our interest even that much more. Because, like Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, we don't hear God speaking out loud from a fiery mountain. We don't see miracles. Now, Scripture is full of direct revelation. God speaking to Israel from the mountain. God speaking to His prophets. Take this message to my people. And all kinds of signs and wonders. Egypt. Getting out of there. How'd that happen? Signs and wonders. Moses, from the staff to all the other things that took place. Things that happened with the prophets. Signs and wonders. Blatant, in your face, out of the ordinary. Scripture's full of that. But there's a lot of time not covered in Scripture. Sometimes it's 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, or 400 years when God's not speaking audibly. When God's not performing things that are miraculous out of the ordinary, from the ordinary way that things happen. And that's our lives. And that's what's going on in the lives of these people in this story in the book that we call Ruth. It is ultimately about God. And there's two themes that get woven together in this story that are there to direct attention to God, to turn one's eyes upon Him, to inspire trust in Him, resulting in a sure hope, even in the darkest of times. These two themes are the, ready for this one? The first one's a mouthful. Steadfast loving kindness And the second one is deliverance. The first one, really, it's one word, and most of our English translations translate it as one word, oftentimes kindness or loving kindness. I'm using multiple words there because it's a word that's hard to translate with just one word. It captures so much. It's the word God used of himself to proclaim his goodness to Moses in Exodus 34. When Moses said, "Show me your glory," the Lord passed before him and said, the Lord God," and declared his character. Let him see or hear of his goodness. And we find that word there in our ESV. It's loving kindness. And it's much or abounding in loving kindness. Who's Moses? The guy through whom the Lord delivered Israel from their slavery in Egypt. Because they were special in and of themselves? No. Because they asked him to? No. Oh, they cried out in their distress. But it doesn't say they cried out to him. He does so because of the promise he made to Abram, who gets renamed Abraham. And God is faithful to that promise, which is a promise that involves a great kindness or blessing upon people. He told Abraham that I will bless you and bless the nations through you. Hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1. Everything he created was very good. He blessed them. So this word, usually in the English as loving kindness, there's more to it than that. There's a faithfulness, particularly when speaking of God. And that issue comes up. That word, that characteristic of God, that theme comes up in this letter. And then gets woven together with deliverance. And again, when God used that word of himself in Exodus to Moses, he had just delivered his people, Israel, descendants of Abraham, from slavery in Egypt. That's a point in the history of Israel that is continually referred to by God again and again. Before they get their Ten Commandments, he says, "I am the God who delivered you." Now the word used in Ruth and in many places is redeemer. So redemption would be the word, but I'm not using that word right now. I'm saying it's the theme of deliverance. Because of the theme of deliverance and what that deliverance means gets explained and filled out as you go through Scripture and God reveals himself and his plan. Because we say redemption today and we think of something different than what God did with Israel and coming out of slavery. But the essence of that word there is deliverance. The only question comes as to deliverance from what? But the kindness of God and then deliverance get woven together in this story to originally turn the eyes of those who received this and heard it the first time. To whom? To Yahweh. Lord, all caps in your Old Testament. Or God, all caps in your Old Testament. Moses said, "Who am I supposed to tell him is sending me?" Yahweh. Yahweh. The one true God, the Lord. To instill in them greater faith that they would have a sure confidence in who he is and what he is doing. Even when it doesn't look like it. I've broken up Ruth, and yes, I'm going to read all the way through Ruth. It will not take as long as you think. That means this isn't an in-depth exposition, not going through verse by verse. But I've broken Ruth up into scenes or multiple scenes. You know you have a scene in narrative when you have a change of people, a change of place, or a change of time. I've grouped some scenes together because I really just want to look at those two themes and look at the purpose of this recorded story that becomes really only clear once you've finished it and get to the end. And then reflect back, think back, or look back to what you just heard or read. So I've broken it up into a scene or groups of scenes. I'm going to read it and then stop and point out some of the pertinent things there, the important items to help draw these themes together and tie this story together. Starting in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of her two sons, his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. From verse 1, the opening verse, all the way through verse 5, what you have is distress, trial, ordeal, calamity, piled upon top of another distress, ordeal, or calamity. There's a darkness even in the first few words, so to speak, of the setting. The days when the judges ruled. Now, if your Bible's like my Bible, you can read the end of Judges, but I've been changing pages. And Judges ends this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, everyone did what was right in his own eyes is repeated twice, both times connected to that same statement that there was no king in Israel. Four times in Judges you read that there's no king in Israel. And of those four times, two times it says, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it wasn't good. The Lord would raise up a judge to deliver his people from their enemies. And of course they cried to him for one because they were facing hardships because they had turned from the one who redeemed them, who delivered them from slavery in Israel. But he would raise up a judge. And things would start to look good. The enemy would get defeated. People would look to Yahweh. And then they'd start to turn to their idolatry again and things would go downhill. It's kind of a spiral or cyclical kind of process as you go through Judges. It's not really a good time to be in Israel. There's chaos, by and large. There's no organization. You'll read about a Levite who's off doing his own thing, and he ends up being the priest in a house with an idol. The priesthood is scattered. There's no temple. They came into the land, they conquered the land, they were gaining the land, but everything was sort of sporadic. And you really don't want to be a woman during that time. Certainly not the wife of a Levite even. In the middle of the book. Some dark stuff happens there. So the first few words of Ruth, in the days when the judges ruled, it's like saying, during the time of the Great Depression, it's not a good time. It's a time of distress. Time of rebellion. And the kindness of God as He raised deliverers, again and again, cycling through that. What's more, there's a famine in the land. That means no food. And there's no Amazon to log on to and order something. You know, well, we don't have any food here in Northern California, but at least I can go on to Amazon and get some potato chips and some granola bars sent to me and use Prime, too, so I get it in 2 days. Doesn't happen. Okay? There's no trains bringing food from other places. No Mack trucks barreling down the freeway. No barges going up rivers. Famine means no food. And for the people of God, for Israel, the descendants of Abraham in the promised land, famine means God's disciplining them. Endeavoring to turn them to himself because they are not trusting him and not obeying him. So it's a dark time in Israel. And Elimelech, a Jew as we'd say, or a Hebrew, descendant of Abraham, from Bethlehem, in Judah, takes his wife and his two sons and goes to Moab. Not commenting on the rightness or wrongness of this, he leaves the promised land and goes to Moab. The Moabites are the ones that hired Balaam to curse Israel as they were walking their way to the promised land. Didn't work. But they tried. They wouldn't let them pass through. They wanted to stop those people from getting the land they're now in. And Elimelech takes his family and leaves the promised land and goes to the land of the Moabites. And while he's there, he dies. The wife has her two sons, right? And they take wives. They take Moabite wives. And then the sons die. And they had no children with these Moabite wives. I'd imagine it's a lot like being a widow in a Muslim-controlled land today with no pension, no credit card, no cell phone. That's not a good thing from a human perspective. Talk about vulnerable. Talk about lack of human support and provision. So, what's her situation? Well, she's in need. Great need. And what she needs, ultimately, is to know the kindness of God upon her. Verses 6 through 14. Then, she arose with her two daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly. May his steadfast loving kindness be upon you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May Yahweh grant that you find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. I'm going to stop there, though the scene hasn't actually changed yet. But you see what's happened. The kindness of God is visible to Naomi again. Why? Because back home, they have food again. That's what it says. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people and given them food. And then when she tells her two daughter-in-laws not to come with her, she blesses them. It's more than a wish for them, but it's kind of like that. She blesses them, and in essence, she's praying for them. And what does she pray for them? That Yahweh will deal with them in his steadfast, loving kindness. That's what she wants for these two daughters, because they have been loyal. She says, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Dealt with the dead? What is she talking about? Well, very simple. Her daughter-in-laws have stayed with her, even though their husbands are dead. And they could have just ran back to their own homes and their own families. But they've stayed with Naomi because of their relationship to Naomi, because of their husbands who are dead. So in that sense, they're being loyal to those who are dead, as well as the living in Naomi. But Naomi wants them to stay. Stay here. But Naomi wants for them to experience the steadfast loving kindness of Yahweh. I'm reading capital Lord, all caps Yahweh when I read through my Bible, just so you pay attention there, because that's significant. They would have been understanding that very differently than you and I just reading Lord, all caps. Because they had their own gods. But Naomi is saying, may my God, even in your country, because he's not bound by countries like you think he is, may he lavish his gracious kindness upon you. So we start out with a need for kindness. Then Naomi notices his kindness and even prays that his kindness would be upon these two Moabites that she sends back to their homes as she now returns to the land that she left, the promised land. Pick up in verse 15. And she said, this is Naomi, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to your people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May Yahweh do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, thinking it was kind of a quiet journey, at least as far as the conversation went. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me Pleasant One when Yahweh has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. seeing that she can't talk her daughter-in-law out of it, Naomi says, nothing else. And they walk back to Judah. When they get there, the women of the town recognize Naomi. And you can easily and understandably imagine this was probably what she was hoping for. What more of a welcome, really, could you ask for? And yet, notice what Naomi doesn't notice. Naomi, whose name means pleasant one, says, call me Mara, which means bitter. She says, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, He has brought me back empty. He's brought me back without anything. Because my husband and my sons are gone and I have no grandchildren, specifically grandsons, so I've got nothing. You can almost see her saying, I've got nothing, throwing her hands open wide and almost smacking Ruth in the face. As Ruth stands there quietly, the Moabite. Now, the kindness of Yahweh goes unnoticed by Naomi. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, Yahweh be with you. And they answered, Yahweh bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave to her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her mother-in-law, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living of the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young women until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. What we have here is probably a situation we start out with where Naomi's depressed. I said this before when we were in this a couple months back. Whether it was the journey home, whether it was seeing what she didn't have because of seeing what everyone else had back in Bethlehem, whatever it might have been, she's resigned herself to hopelessness. But Ruth, the Moabite, speaks up. She has a plan. Let me go glean. Ruth is apparently aware of the instruction God had given to the Israelites to not try and get everything out of your field. Leave some for the poor and needy to gather. So, in hopes that she'll find favor in someone's eyes to come back with some dinner for that night, she goes out. And lo and behold, ends up in the field of Boaz, who we're told right away is a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's late husband. And he doesn't just allow her to pick up some stuff along the edge that got missed. He tells his workers, leave some on the stalk. Let her get some apples off the tree, so to speak, not just off the ground. She eats lunch that day. She's satisfied, i.e. full, and there's some left over. We're used to that, kind of normal. Not so for her. Excuse me. And then by the time she comes home, she doesn't just have some crumbs in her pockets. She's got leftover, already cooked food from lunch that her mother-in-law can eat. And then she's got food for a couple days. And she's going to be able to go back and glean again and again and again. What happens here with Naomi? Well, her confidence in the steadfast loving kindness of Yahweh is rekindled. She noticed it or heard about it back in Moab. He's visited his people. He's provided food. Let's go home. Blesses her daughter-in-laws. Stay here. May his kindness be upon you. By the time she gets home, I've got nothing. I'm empty. It stinks being me. I'm not sure where they get the house and the couch, but she lays on it and doesn't want to get up. Ruth goes out. And when Ruth comes back full, Naomi sits up. And her confidence that Yahweh has not forgotten her rekindled. There's a spark. There's a flicker. She uses that word again that she used speaking to her daughter-in-laws in verse 20. May he, speaking of Boaz, be blessed by Yahweh. Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living of the dead. Now I grant you here that she could be talking about Boaz or Yahweh. The grammar can go either way. But who was she talking about the last time she used that word? Yahweh. And it can go either way here, so I'm going to say it's going Yahweh's way. She is saying, May Yahweh bless this man, Boaz. May Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. She's saying he hasn't forgotten me. May the one who has not forgotten me, may the one who is faithful, steadfast, continual in his loving kindness to me, bless this man. Who, we find out, is a redeemer in verse 20 also. She says, the man's a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now on the human level, actually on any level, a redeemer is someone who delivers or rescues someone else from a difficulty, a trial, a distress they are incapable or unable of delivering themselves from. In Israel, that was spelled out in the law that if you sold a piece of property, which meant you were in hard times, a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, could come and buy that piece of property back for you. All I'm going to say at this point, because I'm trying to move through Ruth, is that what a redeemer is supposed to do in the law of Israel, and what Boaz does here, is even more so and different. And things are kind of lumped together as we go through. He also gets married in the situation. And there's no law that he should be marrying her. But the point is this. He is one who is in a position, both by relationship and by what he has, the resources he has. He is the one who's in a position to deliver, to rescue Naomi from this hopeless situation that she is in. So in this, in that verse in particular, we see those two themes brought together now. The kindness of God and a deliverer, a redeemer. Move on to chapter 3. We find out that Boaz is indeed a willing redeemer. Naomi now comes up with a plan of her own. Ruth had her plan in chapter 2. Now Naomi has a plan. And it's a controversial plan. There's definitely risk involved. Boaz sees that. And he sends her off. Mike, would you come read chapter 3 for us, please?
Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, by Yahweh, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than your first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So
So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley, and he put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.
So here we have a controversial plan. At the least, you've got a woman being sent off in a culture that this doesn't happen to go propose marriage. At the most, she could be taken advantage of. In between there is simply losing the good name that she has, because Ruth has a good name. Boaz, when he first met her, said, I've heard about you. Boaz is clearly concerned about this for her. How's her wait to leave at a point in time where she won't be noticed? So it's a controversial plan, but not dwelling much on that. Still, it's a plan that results in a willing redeemer. Boaz is indeed willing to deliver Ruth and Naomi from their need and their distress that they're in. And Boaz himself uses that word of kindness. Here he uses it about Ruth. In verse 10, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. The word is used to people at times. Apparently Boaz is older than Ruth. It's interesting, as an Israelite, he not married yet. Looks like he wasn't even thinking that this might ever be a possibility. He was assuming Ruth was going to go after a younger man. A younger man would notice Ruth, just like he noticed Ruth. So here he is, taken back, surprised by a kindness. And he responds with a willingness to be the redeemer. But there's someone else who's closer in relation. So this scene ends with who will be that redeemer? Most of us know the end of the story, but there's some tension here, some suspense. Because at this point we should be wanting it to be Boaz. And he's a knight in shining armor. He rode up blessing his servants in the name of Yahweh. Protected Ruth. Provided for her and Naomi. And Ruth's been faithful to her. Mother-in-law left her own country. I mean, we want these two together. Make no mistake about that. You're supposed to want these two together. At this point, though, the question is, will it be Boaz? Or will the guy who's more closely related, will he be the one? Chapter 4, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. Naomi was right. Boaz wasn't going to lose any time. He wanted to get this straightened out. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men. Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem it. And I come after you. And he said, the guy who never gets named, so basically what's his face, says, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, though you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up a house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that Yahweh will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and Yahweh gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you to this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took a child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. We come into this chapter, this scene, wondering, who's going to be the Redeemer? Will it be Boaz? Or what's his face? But notice by the time the chapter ends, who's the Redeemer? Look at verse 14. The women said to Naomi, blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. The son born to Boaz and Ruth is Naomi's Redeemer. How so? She gets him, will raise him as her own, and he will perpetuate the name of her husband. So he delivers her via her husband's name from being cut off, as you will, from the husband's name being remembered no more in Israel. Continues the life of her husband and her through him, so to speak. We end thinking, yes, Boaz is the Redeemer, and when this blessing comes along, they're talking about the baby. What's even sort of more strange is that then our story ends with a genealogy. But don't you love those genealogies? They're so exciting. And then so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And, you know, we love those things, right? We just pore over them when we get to Scripture, and there's a genealogy. It ends there. Why? Because that helps you understand the point of why what has happened, and why it's been recorded for us. Who does it end with? David. Now back in Deuteronomy, you can read that the Lord told Israel through Moses, "Indeed, I'll give you a king. When I give you a king, I shall raise him up." When does this story take place? In the time of the judges, when there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In the time of the judges, when there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In that time. In those dark days, we have Yahweh, the Lord, the one true God. The God not only of Israel, of the people in a certain land, but the God who made everything, who's in control of everyone, and declared that to Israel and Egypt and the world when he delivered them out of slavery, that he alone is God. He was delivering Naomi from a very troubling situation. A situation that, in all likelihood, was made worse by her husband's lack of faith in leaving the promised land. And then marrying off his sons to Moabites. But nonetheless, the darkness that she is in because of the sin of others, and maybe even her own sin and her husband's sin choices, the Lord was there. And his kindness was upon her. She didn't always see it. This son, called the Redeemer, in the end came through whom? Ruth the Moabite. Her sons didn't produce any children. Even her one son with that same woman. But oh, now she has one. Heard about food? Let's go home. Girls, you stay here. May God's steadfast loving kindness be upon you. Goes home, gives up, then she gets food again. Notice the connection. She gets food again. She perks up. May he bless this man. May Yahweh, whose steadfast loving kindness has not ceased beyond the living and the dead. He takes care of her. But he's not only delivering her from her chaotic, dark, distressful, and hopeless situation, but he's also working to deliver Israel from that. David's not the first king, but he's the king who's a man after God's own heart. Israel chose Saul, the Lord chose David, the grandson of our baby in the story. And what does the Lord do through David? Well, it starts with that big guy named Goliath. The Lord takes out their enemies. Through David, the Lord brings organization and safety and structure to Israel and the land, conquering the Philistines like never before. Even at his death, the Lord's working through David to prepare and provide for his son Solomon, who will build the temple. Bring the priesthood together and organize them. So he is not just there for Naomi in unnoticed ways by her, in unmiraculous ways, as we would say even. In normal, quiet, unseen ways. But he's also there for Israel. Make no mistake, the Redeemer in this story is Yahweh. verse 13. And Yahweh gave her conception. She'd been married before. Didn't get pregnant. Sister-in-law was married to one of the boys in that family too and didn't get pregnant. A different day, we could trace what's going on here with the mention of the house of Perez and Tamar. And divinely directed prevention of birth. Make no mistake, Yahweh is the one who delivers here. He delivers Naomi and Ruth, and it's prepared the way for how he would deliver his people, Israel, from their enemies. The one who delivered, the one who redeemed them from Egypt, continues to be their Redeemer. And of course, we know even more than whoever it was that penned the copy of this story. Whoever he was, he knew more than Naomi and Ruth, Boaz. You don't know the great-grandson of the grandson of a baby born today, apart from coming at some point later in time. And we come at a point in time even later than that, and we know that the great, 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 whatever, grandson of Obed is Jesus. Born descendant of David. And as we read this morning, earlier on, the prayer of Zechariah, he will deliver his people. He'll provide forgiveness of their sin. Ruth, excuse me, Naomi didn't see what the Lord was doing for her because it wasn't obvious. But she could have been, and at times she was confident, and then she was really confident that he was still there. And that he is faithful in his loving kindness. He is steadfast in his loving kindness because it's based upon him and not us. Certainly Israel wouldn't have heard about this when it was happening and thought, this is how the Lord's going to provide the king that will really unify Israel. But it was how he did it. In unnoticed, somewhat quiet, behind the scenes kind of way, he was there. And nothing's changed. Matter of fact, we have more in common with Naomi than we do with Zechariah. We didn't read it this morning, but he had a direct revelation from the Lord. That's why he was mute when our reading started out. He couldn't speak. And yet we have everything in common with everyone in Scripture, whether they be Moabites or Israelites. We are in a situation that we cannot deliver ourselves from. We have a need that we cannot meet. We need someone else to meet it. And the Lord has provided for that. Yahweh has provided for that. He is redeemed through His Son, Jesus. We can be even more confident than Naomi that He is steadfast, consistent, unrelentless in His loving kindness to deliver His people because He has brought that about through the sending, the incarnation, the becoming of a man of His own Son. Who as for us, now as in the past, come, died, and been raised from the dead. Jesus is the Redeemer, the Deliverer. Zechariah mentioned enemies as well as sin. And that is what He delivers us from. And yet, if our faith is in Him, we still have to deal with the reality of sin. Life is not always pleasant, to say the least. There is loss, there is hardship, there are trials, there are droughts, there are famines, there are diseases. But just because we don't hear an audible voice, just because we're not seeing signs and wonders, doesn't mean that God isn't. Or that He's inactive, doing nothing. He is at work. He is, though it may not look like it, continual in His kindness. And His deliverance is sure and reliable. And though it may be through trials and will likely be through all kinds of trials and troubles that His children enter into the final time of His presence and deliverance, He is there and He can be trusted. There is always, always reason for hope when that hope is based upon the Lord, who is the deliverer, who abounds in steadfast loving kindness. When our hope is on Him and not in situations, not in circumstances, it's a sure hope. That was the hope that Naomi was directed to, a sure hope. No food here, let's go there. There's food back there, let's go there. Stop looking to circumstances and look to Me, your Redeemer, is what Yahweh is saying there. What's changed is just the extent to which we know His loving kindness. God demonstrates His own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's Romans 5:8, and of course Romans 8, for those who have faith in Christ, nothing can separate the Christian from the love of God that is in Christ. Things will come. Things will happen. But nothing separates God's people from His steadfast loving kindness. And the sureness of His deliverance. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, the wicked are not the only ones who don't acknowledge your kindness. You rain upon the righteous and the wicked. You provide food, air, for all who live and breathe. And for some, we know the provision of your Son that descendant of David, Obed, who is also your Son by the Holy Spirit. That come what may in this life, through faith in Him because of His death and resurrection, though sinless becoming sin for us, through faith in Him, You have provided for us the great and everlasting privilege of knowing You as God, Father, being Your children, able to stand before You, who look forward to the return of Your Son. you are. Abounding in steadfast loving kindness. You save. You deliver. May you grant us faith to trust you, to look to you in the midst of storms, trials, luxuries, privileges, pleasures, and to wait upon you, never losing hope, because as you sent your Son, so He will return. And we give you the worship, the obedience, the praise, the glory that you deserve all along. In Jesus' name.